Second Nephi, chapter 26. Nephi begins here by prophesying of the coming of Christ to his descendants, and he prophesies of the great destruction that is among his descendants. And then in verses 3 and 4, he gives the reason why they have this great destruction, and it says because they cast out the prophets and the saints. And we have to ask ourselves today as that went on, and I have personal knowledge that yes, in the war levels they have cast out saints and they have cast out prophets, and meaning prophets are servants who have been sent by the Lord to cry repentance unto the into the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and they have been cast out and pushed away, and even till we get to the time of over a year ago when finally the Church has rejected President Bethlen so severely that the Lord has closed his mouth. And it says also here that they killed the prophets and the saints. I don't think that we can say that that has occurred yet, but I suppose that can be a prophecy or a sign for what is shortly about to come. It then says in verse 8 that it describes the righteous, and what are the righteous? Those are the ones that look forward to Christ, and as they look forward, they're persecuted. In our day, it's those who claim that we follow Christ and that we have personal relationships with Christ, and everything they do is centered around Christ, and they indeed become persecuted, even to being driven out of the church. And it says that those who will look to Christ, it says what their rewards are, and it says the rewards were in that day that they would see the Son of God, and that he would perform great miracles for them, and that they would have peace. And that's what naturally what the true followers of Christ today look forward to, and they look forward to being gathered to Zion, where Zion is a place that has great peace, and peace being the center thing. But they get in Zion from time to time. They will be given the opportunity to see Christ, and they will have his miracles performed among them. They said, and then after his descendants had seen seen Christ, then came a destruction, and we will see that was many hundred years after. But the important thing is he described that even after having the tremendous witnesses of Jesus Christ, and then having the gospel taught to them directly by the Lord, that in only 177 years they'd fallen away. Well, it explains why this occurred here, and it says because of pride, that they yielded themselves to the devil. Again, notice it was because of pride. That the devil likes to puff us up and juice us up, make us think that we need to be in control. And again, the devil stood for force and control and telling everyone what they had to do. And see, this is the pride. He tells people, oh, you could better run this. You know what to do. You're the one that can save the world. You're the one that can run the church better. And he pushes up this pride. And he says in this, in verse 10, he's saying, and it's because of their foolishness. See, in pride, you become foolish. The foolishness means you're a fool. You think you know. And that's how you want to say to these men who run around saying, oh, yes, I know how to run the church. Oh, yes, I know how to run business. Oh, I don't need the Lord in government. And when they say all this stuff, you want to say, you fool, because they are indeed foolish, because they think that they should be in control. And they think that by controlling men and forcing them and dominating them and telling everybody what they have to do exactly and prescribing clearly what you need to do to have salvation instead of sending them to the Savior, that they are indeed foolish. And then it says in verse 11 that the Spirit will not always strive with man. This is important to remember, this important thing in verse 11, because this is the last setting, the thing that is going through Nephi's mind, that again Mormon has selected for us. We always have to remember, Mormon selected this for us. This is not a talking to the Nephi talking to his people. It's Nephi's words to us because Mormon selected them for us. We're not only that, we're going to see that more clearly in a minute. But it was said that it's only 177 years after they have seen Christ, and it's only at best 40 years, and it's probably only about 20 years since there was the perfect church, or Zion, had been on the earth, that they began, the spirit had been taken away from these people. They had turned from the Lord. It says here that as soon as they turn from the Lord and the Lord withdraws his spirit, that then a speedy destruction comes. And that is what's going to happen when the spirit is withdrawn. We have to ask ourselves today: has the spirit been withdrawn? Well, yes, by the admission of the church leaders. Maybe the spirit exists amongst individuals, but the church leaders have said that. Said when they recently changed all the temple ordinances and the endowment. When they changed that endowment, they said that this was done by consensus. And in October of 1989, at that general conference, they said, the reason that you know that the leaders will not lead you astray and are doing what's right in the church is because they rule by consensus. Again, it's not ruling by the Spirit, it's ruling by consensus. And we know that the Spirit is withdrawn again, or the mouth of the prophet would have been closed. But the important thing here is that by their own admission that we no longer rule the church by the Spirit, or what it really means is that Jesus Christ is no longer ruling the church, and so that we can therefore expect a speedy destruction to come. Now, this was given to them, but we have to do it to our day. Was this written to our day? Well, we're going to see that in a minute. Okay, and in verse 13, it goes on to talk about that if we believe in the Lord and we have not rebelled against the Spirit or rebelled against Him, that then we will have mighty miracles and signs and wonders, and we obviously don't have them today. But he says this is available to anyone who has faith in him and believes in him and focuses on him, but that we indeed have rejected him and rejected his spirit. Now this was the feeling, this was the state that Nephi was in when all of a sudden, starting in verse 14, he goes off and the Spirit carries him off to begin to prophesy of the last days, or of our day, which means that indeed the atmosphere that he has just explained or talked about in verses 10 through 13 are exactly what's in our day, because that's the way Revelation comes, because you're receiving. Your mind is in tune to the Spirit, and you're in tune to what the Spirit is thinking, or this something you're thinking triggers another occurrence in history having to do with the Spirit, or having the Spirit manifest that to you. Well, that's what we're getting at here. His mind was on this, he was in the Spirit, and so this related to this time, and so Nephi began to be carried away into thinking about our time, which what I'm saying is that when he was seeing their day, he was really seeing our time also, and he's carried away into it. And so therefore, in verses 14 through 19 is a prelude of the prophecies of our day. And it talks about the Book of Mormon coming to us. And in verse 17, it says something really important. It says, the Book of Mormon is for believers. It's for us. It's for those who claim to believe in the Lord and believe in the Book of Mormon and believe in the restoration. It is not for others. This means that it is written for us. These words and these descriptions are about those who profess to be the followers of Christ. It is not about those who do not receive the Book of Mormon and who do not profess to be the followers of Christ. It's for them, and that's what it says in verse 17. Now remember that he therefore, the Book of Mormon, has came forth, and then he begins to talk about our time. And so this is after the Book of Mormon. Well, one might think, well, that's a lot like after the Savior came, in the sense that we have been given this great sign, we have given this great information in the Book of Mormon about the Savior. That's why, again, it relates back to verses 9 through, or verses 10 through 13, because this is the time after Christ, and then they've dwindled in unbelief. So the Book of Mormons came, they've been given this great great information about the Lord, and then they dwindle in unbelief. And that's what's going on in 20. It's talking about the church today. today and prophesying that the church today has dwindled in unbelief. And it describes us in verse 20. Let's go ahead and read verse 20 and see if indeed it's a description of us. And it says, and the Gentiles, remember we're the Gentile church, are lifted up in the pride of their eyes. Yes, they claim to be the chosen people. We're the chosen church. We're the ones that have the gospel come unto us. And that's how they talk. They don't claim to be humble followers of Christ. They claim to be the great and wonderful church on the earth. And they have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling block. They have built up many churches. Yes, we have been. Remember that a church is a stake, and we see that, and it says that very clearly in the Doctrine and Covenants. It calls a war there a church, and we'll see from the Book of Mormon that Alma went to churches, and he called them churches. He didn't call them stakes, but indeed they were to be separate entities. We saw in the Doctrine and Covenants that the organizing of a stake was the complete organization of a separate church. It's just that due to the desires of men to have power in the church and the general authority and so forth, they refused to let each stake have its own separate power and its own separate organization as it was called for in the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants. But nonetheless, I'm just making the point that churches are the stakes, and that they began to build stakes or wards. They began to build church houses, if you want. They began to build wards and stakes. And this obviously they claimed that therefore they were prospering, everything was going good, and they could not look to see that there was obviously then anything wrong with them. It is nevertheless, they put down the power and miracles of God. Again, we do not claim to have the miracles of God anymore. They don't come forth. We don't have our leaders going out there healing people and manifesting the power of God. And they deny that the power are mostly of God, in that they say that He cannot protect them from the world, and we need to go along with the world, learn how to go with the world so that we're not persecuted, and that the Lord can't provide for us. We need to be a part of the world's economic system, and we need the protection of the armies of the world. And so we deny the power of God in all things. And it says they preach unto themselves their own wisdom and their own learning. Again, at General Conference, you never receive a man standing up in General Conference and taking a section of the Book of Mormon as we're doing here in commenting on it and going through it and talking about it. No, they claim that it's better for them to use their own precepts and their own stories and their own thing, just as we do in church. The same thing when we go to our church meetings. All our church meetings are not taught by the Spirit and taught by the Holy Ghost who giveth utterance. It's taught by men giving their own stories and quoting someone else and giving their own precepts. And why? That they may get gain. And again, if we look at the general authority, Shubat, they write their sermons, and they give their sermons, they publish them in books, Deseret Books, and Bookcraft sell them, and they receive gain for them. And they also so receive the praise of the world. And then they grind upon the face of the poor. And that's the last one. And do we or do we not grind on the face of the poor? Yes, we tell the poor they have to come unto us. But what do we do for the poor? Do we set up any organization to take the poor? Do we set up anything that allow the poor to become... to become self-sufficient themselves? No, we have no program for that. At best, we'll give them a job at Desert Industries or in the Bishop's Storehouse, which is a low-paying job that they can barely get by on. We keep them down, and we make sure that the poor, we have no way that the church provides any possible way, or the saints even provide any possible way that the poor may be lifted up and have as they do. And this is, again, is how it's talking to us. We go down to verse 22, and it says that there are also secret combinations. Well, we know there's secret combinations because President Benson has told us so. And they exist in our society, and not only that, they're the very things that are overrunning the government and causing the corruption in the government, not just pointing the finger at the corruption. We're talking about the idea that the government sets all the laws up to oppress and tell every one of us exactly what we're to do, even down to the way we're supposed to order our bathroom and build our house. And it tells us every little thing that it controls everything we do in our life. And yet we, and why? So that they may it might have gain and power and all the evil that the devil provides and promises or his the things that he offers. And why? And what do? We support it, and we uphold it because we believe that it is the thing that is making our great economy and the great banking system that is stealing from everyone. That's the thing that is giving us all our homes and all our prosperity, and so we support it, and we become part of their economic system and government system and even that we could say, I guess we could say the church system, and thinking that these are all the things that do everything for us, and we support it, but it's really being done by, throughout it, it is all done in darkness and in secret combination, and people doing things by meeting in combination. We know that. We know that in our businesses, that's the way businesses ran, and that's the way governments ran, and in fact, we're saying that's the way the churches ran, and that they do everything in secret, and they do not come out like Alma did or like the leaders of old, and preach to the people, and openly talk to them about anything they want, and confront those that Sherman Korihors, as they say. In fact, the Lord has to send Sherman Korihors has to send Abinadi and Ammons to the church to wake them up. And these are the things that we will see here in the last days. In verse 23, it says that the Lord worketh not in darkness, meaning that he doesn't send a church spokesman. He does not create a program at a university to teach people how to divert questions and not be open and truthful, and sit in behind doors and figure out what can we say to our spokesman to send him out there and get rid of this problem. Instead, he doesn't work back there sneaking around in the darkness. He comes out. He's in full view of the people and in full light, and answers and explains what he's doing. But again, the church is not being ran by the Spirit or by the Lord, and so these men are continuing to dig themselves into holes and problems. In verse 24, it tells us that the men of the church will reject the Savior because they think he does not care about the world. Meaning, as they look around, they say, well, no, the Savior only talks about the church and maybe a little bit about missionary work. But he doesn't understand the world, and he doesn't really care about the world. He doesn't care about how we make a living, and he doesn't care about the government and creating the laws, and he doesn't care about the armies and the economy and the banking, and he doesn't care about anything to do with the world and how we're going to take care of ourselves in the world. And then it says, he doth not anything save it be for the benefit of the world, for he loveth the world. And he would explain clearly how to set up an entire economy, which would be Zion, and he would explain this exactly, and he does in the Book of Mormon tell us how to do that, but we just don't believe or have faith in his power. We don't believe that we can follow those things and it'll come about, and that he can make these things come about. So therefore, we reject him in the world. And the church has said that he doesn't communicate with them anymore. He doesn't explain to them how to set up the economy and what to do with the saints to provide for them and to protect them. And he doesn't tell them, give them any more scripture, and he doesn't give them any more revelation. So they have to work by this thing called consensus. And he says in verse 25, he says, doth he or the Lord cry unto any saying, depart from me? Behold, I say unto you, nay, but he said, come unto me, all ye ends of the earth. And again, it's just not the church. Everything in this world, if anything will come unto him, he will receive them and accept them. Again, this brings to mind the idea of the church, that they're the chosen ones. They're the only ones that have the gospel, and they're the only ones that can come unto Christ. And if you want to come unto Christ, you have to come and do what these leaders tell you. And if you do what the leaders say, then someday you will, in the next life, you may get to have some kind of a relationship with Christ. And preach that kind of abomination. But here it tells us that you don't have to be a member of the Mormon Church to know Christ, and to have him. Anyone who comes into him can know the Lord, and then the Lord will lead them and help them and protect them and progress them. And obviously, if that later means coming under the Book of Mormon and the Church, then that's fine, and that'll come later. But the first thing is coming under Christ, and after you come under Christ, then you form a church, and then you become part of a church. It's not that the church is set up as an intermediary. And it says that if they come unto him, it says, buy milk and honey without money and without price. It means he is your literal provider. And if you'll come unto him, that what really happens is that in fact is when that you come unto him, we'll form Zion. When we form Zion, that area of Zion will become a terrestrial world, and the earth will therefore be able to bring forth its fruit spontaneously. You will not have to have money or pride to do it. But the other thing is, come unto him, and he'll show you how to provide for it for yourselves without money. Money is the sign of Babylon. It's the thing that the bankers have set up to control the world. Money is the thing that the Lord abhorred. Money is the thing that the people of Jared used to bring down the people and to bribe them and so forth. The whole concept of money is bad, is not good unto the and is not what the Lord wants in his economic system. He wants products for exchange, and we can show this later on in the Book of Mormon. And even when he uses any kind of money, what he calls money is things of value, but they're directly tied to products. The money here that we're talking about is the concept of money today, that it's something that has no value, but is a thing that we all must seek in order to receive our milk and our honey and the things that we need. And he says, you don't need to go out into Babylon to get their money. You come unto me, and I will take care of you, and I will provide for you. And he then says in verse 28 that, we're back to verse 27. He commands us to persuade others to repent. And we have to ask, is this what our missionary work does? Is this what we do at church? Is this what we do? Is this our goal? Is our goal to repent? What do we tell people to repent? Repent of their sins and come unto Christ. Now, we don't preach that. We don't preach that at church. At church, at best, we talk about all those terrible guys that take drugs, but there's nobody sitting in the congregation taking drugs, being preached. But there are plenty in the congregation taking the drugs from doctors. Oh, but that doesn't count. See, no matter what, everything we do, the point here is that our preaching is always telling someone else to repent that is not in the congregation. But so therefore, when you do something like that, that becomes flattering words, because it's making them feel like, oh yeah, they're okay, they don't have need of repent. But it says here, what you're to do is to tell people to repent, and repent of their sins, and that's what we go to church for, to learn how we can repent. And the big, most important thing in repent is learning how to come unto Christ. And we have to teach people and tell them to repent, quit following man, quit following business, quit following government, start following Christ. And men don't want to hear that. They just clearly don't want to hear that. Because that sounds like they can construe that to mean, oh, that's rebellion, and so on and so forth. Christ never ever talked about rebellion. Christ talked about following him, and if you follow him, you'll have peace. And that sounds like people are out protesting, and Christ didn't protest. He's just saying follow him. You're not telling, following him doesn't say you go out and create some great protest. It says that you follow him. But nonetheless, in our churches, we are not doing that. When we go out and do our missionary work, we're not telling people to repent. We are not telling them to follow Christ and how to follow Christ. And then after they've learned to follow Christ, if they so desire to be a member of the church, then to be that. No, we go out there immediately and tell them we want them to be baptized. We want them to come into the church. And Christ completely gets lost in the transition. At best, the missionary work does send forth the Book of Mormon, and it is going out to certain people, and therefore the Lord condones it or will support it to some degree in getting his word to the few or the remnant. And he says in verse 28 that he wants all to come unto him. All are welcome. Not just the members of the church again, but everyone is. And quit. And why he's doing this is he's telling the church to quit having this idea that you must be amongst them and that they are the only ones that can come unto the church and that you are the chosen people. To get rid of this terrible idea. Anyone can come unto the Lord. And then he begins to condemn the church clearly. And he says that there should be no priestcraft. And he says priestcraft are that men preach and set themselves up for a light unto the world. And that is exactly what the leaders of our church today are doing, saying we are the light. Christ is not the light. You can't go to Christ. You have to follow us. We're the light. We're the one that will tell you what to do to be saved. We're the one that will tell you what to do to be exalted. We're the one that can give you the saving ordinances. We are the ones that have it all, and they set themselves up to be a light. And why? so that they might get the gain and praise of the world. And certainly they love the praise, and everyone runs around praising and esteeming highly. Oh, gee, that is so wonderful to be a general authority. That's not the way the Lord ever talked. It's not the way he talked about his apostles. He didn't set them up and tell everybody to sit and put them up on a pedestal and then to get gain. And every single one that leads the church has if they're not receiving gain from the books, they're receiving it from the corporations. The idea of being high up, the higher up in the church, it means the more gain and true monetary reward that you receive from the church. And he says this is wrong. And then he says, but. Now hear this clearly, but they seek not the welfare of Zion. I repeat, they seek not the welfare of Zion. Now, if people did not like this, thought this was a misinterpretation, or this whole section was speaking to someone else, again, the Lord was saying this, and he saw that people were going to, that those who listened to these were going to say, oh, no, he's not talking to us. No, he's talking to someone else. No, this is the wrong time frame. This isn't the time frame after the Book of Mormon. Again, but so therefore he says here, there he has to say Zion, and he repeats Zion to get it into your head that he's talking to the last days. And in actuality, the true Zion place has not been created, but all the members of the church run around claiming, oh yes, we're Zion. Zion is in our hearts. So therefore he goes ahead and throws out the word Zion to try and point it into you that he is talking to you. And he goes on to say in verses 30 and 31 that they do not love. And why do they not love? They do not love the members of the church. Why do they not love them? Because they send them out into Babylon to labor for money. Meaning that they, and it says that they do not teach them to labor for Zion. Meaning they do not teach them to build the physical place, Zion, where we all live in Zion and we all have things in common, and we learn to take it, and the Lord gives us an inheritance, and that is our stewardship, and no one can take it away from us because that stewardship belongs to the Lord, and that we do with it then as we deal with the Lord. And then we could talk about Zion, but instead of building up Zion where people have peace and happiness and only have the Lord, they send them out into Babylon to labor for money. And that is what the organization of the church is today, and he condemns that. But again, you know, others want to twist that to say, oh gee, you should be concerned about working in the church. Anyone that just heard that statement can know in their soul that whole idea that this scripture is not talking about, gee, let's just go work in the church. Your church work never has did a thing for building up Zion or making it so that you had a refuge away from this world, and you know that it hasn't did a thing. In verse 32, then he goes on to list all the sins that have been associated with Zion. And we say associated, it means you can see amongst the people or amongst the church. And when I say Zion, I mean that Zion, that the church is claiming that they are Zion. And so therefore he says these are the sins that he sees amongst you, and he lists all of those sins. And notice that he even talks about murder. And to this day we've already began to see murder being associated with the dealings of the dealing with the church. So we don't have a direct force in the church committing murder, but we certainly see that be associated with them, and we certainly see that the church not coming forth with an open statement of their involvement or the motivations that they have supplied in causing these murders. But nonetheless, we will see greater and greater signs of this as the times go on. And he says in verse 33 that the Lord's dealings are plain, and that's just not the way it is today. We don't get anything plain out of the having to do with the church and with the world at all. Nothing is going on that are plain. Everything is so complex that they have to send a man to college to be specially trained just to be a spokesman. They they say, that it's too complex for any general authority to have the ability to talk to the people, because whenever anything comes on in a legal nature, they need to have their legal counsels all with them, that everything is that complex in this world. And the Lord says, no, when you speak by him, he'll speak plainly, and you come by his power, and he'll uphold his word, and it's plain and clear. But we don't have that plainness in anything, and we don't feel it, and it's not important to try and detail that. Every one of us can feel there is no plainness coming out of the church you've got.